Genesis 11, we'll start in verse 31. And Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, son of Haran, his son's son, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife. And they went forth from them from Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan. And they came unto Haran and dwelt there. And the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Chapter 12. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and you will be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless you, and I will curse them that curse you. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. Father, as we look at this passage in your word, Lord, and draw out some practical applications, I would ask, Father, that your Holy Spirit would be the teacher today, that you would give us insight. And I just submit myself and commit myself to you right now, that you would be able to speak through me, through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. In our Thursday night study, we've finished off chapter 10 last Thursday. And in chapter 10, we got the grandiose view of all of Noah's descendants and how they spread out across the earth. And we finally, backing up even further to chapter 9, finished the story of Noah and the ark. It's about time. We've been there for about 3 months, I think. But we're kind of moving on from that now, and we come to chapter 11, and we'll study that in depth and verse by verse this Thursday night. But in chapter 11, we have another huge event happening called the Tower of Babel. Should ring a bell with you. And then right after that, it goes into another genealogy that I know you guys look forward to so much. And as it goes through this list of descendants from Shem and all that, it finally lands on a guy named Terah. And Terah is the father of a guy named Abram. Now, the reason that that is significant is because if you were going to divide the book of Genesis, if you were going to chop it up in a sensible way, you would divide it this way: chapters 1 through 11 and chapters 12 through the rest of the book. And the reason is that there's some real major events that have happened in the first 11 chapters. Again, we'll check this out Thursday night, but, you know, little stuff like the creation of the world, you know, the fall of man, you know, Cain and Abel, and then, you know, the flood, and then the Tower of Babel, and all these huge events that have taken place. But when you get to chapter 12, you see, in the first 11 chapters, that covers like 2,000 years of history. But then as you get to chapter 12, things slow down dramatically and things focus in on a particular family, starting with Abraham. And then from the rest of the book, it covers like 400 years from chapter 12 to 50. And so there's a real dramatic change in the flow of the book of Genesis. We're slowing down, looking at a guy named Abram, or you might know him as Abraham. So that's where things are headed. And there's a reason for that, because Abraham is one of the most remarkable people that has ever walked the face of the earth. He is held in high esteem by every single religion that's out there. All the big kahunas, you know, the Jewish religions also, you know, of course, hold up Abraham. The Christian religion, that's us, if you want to call us a religion. We hold up Abraham. Islam, a false religion, but they hold up Abraham as well as a man of faith, because no way around it, no matter how you slice it, Abraham was an incredible, incredible man of faith. In fact, he's called the father of faith. In fact, he's called the friend of God. That's a pretty good title. He uniquely is called the friend of God. Now I look at Abraham and I go, man, what makes this guy tick? Because I want to be like Abraham. When I was 18, a couple years ago, I graduated high school. I worked for, when I was 18 and 19, I worked for a ministry down in California. actually in Sacramento, near where you're going, on the Sacramento Delta and then up at Lake Shasta. I've mentioned this before, but I was part of this ministry that helped youth groups. And what they would do is they'd come for a camp, and the camp happened to be a houseboat. And so I'd live on a houseboat all summer with a brand new Malibu skier, and we'd teach kids how to water ski and, you know, wakeboard and all that stuff. And then, you know, we'd minister Jesus to them. It was a tough ministry, and it was, you know, it's hard to serve the Lord, but somebody's got to do it. But the fun thing was the time that I got to spend with the other crew guys, the other guys who were living there with me. As a youth group would come, and then they would leave, and then we'd have a couple of days to play before the next youth group would come. And I got to know some of these guys. In fact, one of them ended up being in my wedding, with some of these guys that I worked with. And they were funny guys. A lot of them were from Huntington Beach, and they were surfers and stuff. And they were just really fun guys. And we kind of developed our own vocabulary. And one of the things that they would say a lot, and it really rubbed off on me, was the phrase, full on. And that was like the big phrase when I was 18 or 19. Like, that guy is full on living for Jesus. Or guy full on did a double flip. He's full on. And everything was full on. If it was extreme at all, it was full on. And when I was thinking of Abraham, I was driving here this morning, I'm thinking, Abraham, like, full on is living for God, you know? I mean, the things that this guy does, and you might say, well, what did he do that's so radical, you know? And we'll look at that in a second. But as we look at Abraham, my hope is that this morning we'll kind of get a taste of a guy who truly, with reckless abandon, lives full on for God. And by the end of the morning, my hope is that we too will look at Abraham and go, you know what? Like Abraham, I want to be a man. I want to be a woman. I want to be a kid who lives full on with reckless abandon for God like Abraham did. Okay? So that's the direction we're going. Now, what's going on here? Let's scooch back here to chapter 11, verse 31. Before us, we have what is commonly known as the call of Abraham. Or it's the beginning of what's called the Abrahamic covenant. Again, we'll cover all those terms and all that stuff in our Thursday night teachings. But see, everything that's happening here now is kind of funneling in, and it's kind of narrowing down, and these genealogies are pointing us to and trying to get us to this guy, Abraham, or Abram. And by the way, I'll call him Abraham, but his name isn't Abraham yet. It's Abram. But if I say Abraham, you know I'm referring to Abram. And if I say Abram, you know it's referring to Abraham. So don't get confused there. But so anyway, what's going on here? Well, check this out. We read here that that Terah, that is the father of Abram, took his son and Lot. Now, who is Lot? There's a guy who comes up quite a bit in the Bible, Lot. Thanks, Sliv Clough. Thanks for giving me a little courtesy smile there. But Lot was Abram's nephew. When you read the genealogy there in chapter 11, we find out that Abram had a brother named Haran who died. And Haran's son, Lot, became, if you would, Abram's kind of adopted son. You'll see Lot referred to as Abram's son. It's not really his biological son. It's his nephew. He kind of adopted him and took him in under his wing. But you see here that Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his son's son, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth from Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan, and they came unto Haran and dwelt there. And the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Now, what's going on here? We look at this, and we see Terah. Terah, it says there in chapter 11, verse 26, had a few kids. Among them is Abram and Nahor and Haran. Now this kind of is tricky, and a lot of people get confused in Abraham's story because of this. But it says that when Terah had Abram and Nahor and Haran, that he was 70 years old. The idea there, by the way, is that at 70 years old, he started having these kids. Then what gets confusing is they list Abram first. Now, the problem with that is if you put the genealogies together and you do the math, there's no way that Abram could be the oldest son. In fact, if you just do it like this, how old was Abram when his father Terah died and he left Ur of the Chaldees? I'll give you a hint. It's in chapter 12. And we just read it. He's 75. How old was Terah when he died? 205. Terah was 205, Abram's 75, and you do the math, and so you go back, and basically Terah had to be 130 years old when Abram was born. Then you might ask yourself, well, how come Abram's listed first in the line of kids there, and why is this important, and why are you even taking the time to talk about this? Because it's confusing when you read through the Bible, but you got to get this down. A lot of times when you're studying through the Word of God, you'll see the younger son listed first. And instead of it being in chronological order, it's in the order of preeminence. It's in the order of importance. Does that make sense? You see that throughout the Bible. In fact, an example that we've already looked at, you may not be aware of, is in Noah's family. We always read of Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Well, if you do the math, guess who's the youngest son? Shem. But he's listed first because he carries the most weight. Does that make sense? Carries the most importance. Another example, David. Remember David? He had all the older brothers. He was the youngest of all the brothers. But who did God call and anoint? David, who was the youngest and therefore listed above his brothers. Another guy you may have heard of, Moses. His older brother was who? Aaron, but it's always Moses and Aaron. Another guy, Jacob. He had an older brother too. Esau. Remember Esau? But you always read of Jacob and Esau. It's never Esau and Jacob. It's Jacob and Esau. Why? Because the Holy Spirit sees fit to list those guys first. All that to say is don't let that throw you when you're reading about Abram and going through all the genealogies and all that stuff. Now, what's going on here? Check this out. When Terah is there, and it says that he takes his family, takes Abram and Lot and Abram's wife Sarai, and takes them and leaves Ur of the Chaldees. Now, the land of Ur, which is, you know, I'm kind of wondering how they came up with that name. That'll work. You know, so wherever they came up with that. In the Chaldees, that's in the area, you know, of kind of the Babylonia, like, you know, kind of way east. Let's just put it that way. If you look on your map, way, way east, okay? And on the other side of the Euphrates River, probably really in the area of Iraq and in there, believe it or not. And so that's where they were. And Ur of the Chaldees is kind of interesting. I've done a little bit of reading, and you can read some of the discoveries they've made of Ur of the Chaldees. It's kind of interesting. If you came from Ur in of the Chaldees in Mesopotamia there, you were looked at as, oh, you come from Ur. It'd be like saying to somebody, you know, in Warrenton, and you say, well, you know, I'm actually from Beverly Hills. And you go, oh, Beverly Hills. And if you're from Beverly Hills, it's assumed that you have a whole lot of money, you know, and you kind of have the best of everything. That's kind of the idea with the Ur of the Chaldees. In fact, there's been discoveries that in Ur, they actually have evidence of in the homes in Ur, there was actually what we would consider hot tubs. That they had hot water and these hot tubs in their houses, and it was a real affluent place to be from. So we can deduct from that Terah and Abraham were very wealthy. They were well off. But the other problem with Ur, that wasn't a problem, but one of the problems with Ur was this. It was full of idolatry, and they were all a bunch of pagan idol worshipers. In fact, I don't mean to ruin your view of Abraham here, but the reality is, and we know this from Joshua chapter 24 verse 2, where it tells us that Terah, which is who? Abram's dad, was a pagan idol worshiper. That he served other gods in the land of Ur. And no doubt so did Abram. So Abram was a rich pagan idol worshiper. And so was his dad. But somewhere along the line as we read this, it says that Terah took his family. Now, kind of keep that in mind because that may come into play later as kind of a conflict. But as you read chapter 11, it says Terah took Abraham, his son, and they left that area. But check this out. They went to go to the land of Canaan. Do you notice that? In other words, they were on their way. Their destination was Canaan, or the Promised Land, okay? Which is Israel, you know, there, just to kind of help you picture everything in your mind. They were on their way there, but they only got about 500-600 miles down the road. They came to a place called Haran, or however you want to pronounce it, and they stopped there. They stopped there. And in fact, they stopped there so long that Terah dies. Now, we're not exactly sure how long they were there, but it's possible, who study these things a lot deeper than me, some have estimated that it's possible that they could have been in Haran for up to 25 years. So it wasn't like just a pit stop. They were on their way to Canaan, but they got to Haran about halfway, 500 miles up the road, and they stop. And then Terah, Abraham's dad, dies. Now, you move on into chapter 12. This is all going somewhere, so track with me here. The Lord said to Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and thy father's house to a land that I will show you. Now we have here what's called the call of Abraham, or the Abrahamic covenant. In fact, when you think of the call of Abraham, if you're familiar with your Bible, if you've been around the block a few times, you know, at church, you automatically think of Genesis chapter 12. The call of Abraham, right? Genesis chapter 12, where God calls him to go on. But I want you to notice something. Well, just kind of keep that in the back of your mind. We'll work through this, and I'll come back to that in a minute. First of all, though, let's look at this covenant. Let's look at this call that Abraham receives. And by the way, let me just mention this. One of the things that really blesses me about the Abrahamic covenant is this. It's all God. It's all God. And what I mean by that is this. You don't see Abraham seeking after the Lord, trying to do what's right. He was living in Ur. Oh, I'm getting ahead of myself. He was a pagan worshiping, idol worshiping, had nothing to do with God, and yet God came to him and revealed himself to him and said, basically, in essence, Abe, I want to bless you. I just want to bless you. This is what we call an unconditional covenant. In other words, there's no responsibility on the side of Abraham. God just says, I'm going to do this. I'm going to bless you. Come on, I'll show you where you're going. I'm going to show you something. I'm going to show you a land that I'm going to give you. And all that to say is a real simple, maybe overly simple point, and that's this. God loves to bless us. And I'm so glad that he's the kind of God that doesn't always wait for me to like seek after him and try to do good and get my life together. Do you realize that God has blessed you way before you ever got your life together? That God loves you when you were at your very worst, when you were a pagan worshiping, partying, just punk. God loved you and he still loves you and he just delights in blessing you. That's one thing I want us to get as we're going through the word. Get our proper perspective of our Father. He loves to bless his kids for no good reason. Why? Because he's a dad. Just like you dads, we love, moms, you love to give your kids good stuff, don't you? Because you have to? No, because you love the way they react when you give it to them. You just love to do nice things for them. And that's the Lord. I found that to be true just in this week in my life. So many blessings come my way and I go, God, I didn't deserve that. And the thought comes to my mind, since when, Jason, did you deserve anything I've ever given you? I just love to bless you. And the Lord is so good. Amen. Well, check this out. As we get into some of the nuts and bolts of this promise, this covenant that God is making with Abram. Look at this, verse 2. He says, I will make of you a great nation and I will bless you. I'll make your name great and you will be a blessing. He said, I'll make you a great nation. What a promise that is. I wonder what was going through Abram's mind when he heard that. From you is going to come a great nation. Now, has that come to pass? Absolutely. I think it has. The Jewish nation, well, I just gave it away. You know, who are the people that came from Abraham? The Hebrews, the Jews. And what a nation they've been. An incredible nation. Now, don't necessarily just think of that little sliver of land in the Middle East as, you know, that's it. You know, you're calling them great. Let me tell you, they're a great nation. And they may just have that little sliver of land right now, but they survived hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years without a homeland. And in 1948, they were finally given a homeland again after hundreds of years. And just a miraculous thing that happened there, just like the Bible predicted, by the way, would happen. But amazing people. They are second to none militarily. Do you know that? The Jewish people, the reason that there's so much anti-Semitism in the world is because the world is basically jealous of the Jewish people. The reason that the Jews are the brunt of so many jokes is because we're all jealous of them. They're smart. You know, just kind of broad stroking, a little stereotyping here. They're smart. They're funny. Look at all the successful comedians. They're all Jewish. They're funny. They're witty. They're smart. They're financially, they're wizards with money. And militarily speaking, they're unparalleled. In fact, it's kind of funny. You know, I'll get to this in a second, but well, in fact, I'll just save it. Let's move on. It says this, I'll make you a great nation, I'll bless you, I'll make your name great, and you will be a blessing. Hey, they have been a blessing. The Jews have been a blessing to us. Look at this, verse 3. And I will bless them that bless you, and I will curse them that curse you, and in you shall all families of the earth be blessed. A lot of things going on in that verse. Let me jump to the latter part of it, where it says, through you all nations of the earth will be blessed. Now, what does that mean? Basically, what that is, by the way, guys, is a prophecy of Jesus Christ coming through the Jews. Does that make sense? He's saying through you, Abraham, is going to come a blessing that's going to bless the whole world, i.e. Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, was going to be one of your descendants. That'd be a good promise to get from God, don't you think? Oh, by the way, I'm going to save the world through you. That's a blessing. I wonder what Abraham was thinking. Oh, yeah, awesome. But check this out, verse 3. God says, and I will bless them that bless you, and I will curse him that curseth you. That, I believe, is a promise that has stayed true throughout the generations, and that will remain true throughout the generations. And what I mean is this. As a nation, as the United States of America, I think one of the biggest reasons that we are blessed like we are is because historically in our history, we have stood side by side with Israel. Let me say that again. The reason that we have been, one of the main reasons that we have been blessed as a country, I strongly believe, is because we have one of the only nations in the world that stands side by side with Israel as an ally to Israel. And it's kind of funny because, you know, we talk about, you know, here's the big bad USA, you know, and we're, you know, we're a powerhouse, obviously. We're the big kahuna in the world scene. The United States, militarily speaking and everything else, we're huge and we got your back, Israel. It's kind of the idea, you know, here's this little tiny sliver of a country about the size of New Jersey, you know, and we got you covered. But the funny thing is, when I went to Israel last year, whenever it was, it's so funny because as we walked around the streets, they have these shops and one of the shirts says, don't worry, USA, Israel's behind you. And I thought to myself, that's true. You see, guys, that is the reality. We might think we're a great, and we are. God's blessed us, and we have a, you know, there's a lot wrong with our nation, but there's a lot of good things too. We've been blessed, and I'm blessed to live here. We all are. But the thing is this. The reality is this. It's not so much that we've got Israel's back. The reality is Israel's got our back. And the reason that we are so blessed, I believe, is because we have aligned ourselves with Israel. I'm very proud of our president for aligning himself. And that was a big thing he ran on 4 years ago. Hey, look, we will be an ally to Israel. Now, I'm a little disappointed in some of the decisions he's made in that, by the way, because more and more things are happening. We're kind of jumping on the bandwagon, not to get too off the beaten path here, but this is relevant stuff. It's stuff that's in the newspaper every day, so it might be helpful for you to really kind of know what's going on. When they talk about giving the Palestinians a homeland, that's really a misnomer, because the Palestinians have a homeland. They're Arabs, and they have a homeland. It's called Jordan right there. And there's a big, long history, whether you want to look at biblical history or just the world events, that is obvious. And it's amazing how ignorant the press chooses to be in this regard. But the reality is this. Israel is not occupying any of the Palestinians' land. They are occupying Israel's land for a lot of different reasons. Number one, God gave it to them. Did you know that the land that Israel has? Let me put it to you this way. The land that they were originally given. Let me put it to you this way. Let me put it a different angle. At the pinnacle of Israel's kingdom, when King Solomon was in control, they occupied about 30,000 square miles. That's huge. That's a lot bigger than what they have now, trust me. Okay? But what was promised to them through the word, what was given to them by God, was 300,000 square miles. So at the very pinnacle of Israel's, you know, existence, they had one-tenth. They had possessed one-tenth of the promised land that was given to them. They've never fully possessed their land, which someday they will, but that hasn't ever really happened yet. And so it's so funny to me when they say, well, that's our land, and the Arab nations go, that's our land, and give us back that. It's not their land. Did you know, if you want to get technical, Israel's land extends way past to the Euphrates River into Iraq, But you wouldn't go, hey, Iraq, that's our land. It'd be funny if Israel said, hey, Iraq, you're on our land, you know. I wonder if God would give it to him. That'd be an interesting thing. Anyway, it goes way north and way south. That whole chunk there belongs to Israel. Not even, I mean, that's biblically speaking, but even in world history, that was a forsaken chunk of land not too long ago. And at the turn of the century, in fact, Mark Twain writes about that area of the country. He went there and he said, it's barren, it's desolate, it's God forsaken, it's just, there's nothing there. The only people that were there were the Ottoman Turks and all that stuff. And the Jews began to migrate back to their homeland and began to buy back their land. They were buying the swamplands. They were and draining the swamps and cultivating the land, and it started getting nice again. And then right there after the war in 1948, when the world had a moment of sympathy towards the Jews because of the Holocaust, there was the Jews were finally given a homeland once again, which they hadn't had for hundreds and hundreds of years since Rome destroyed them in AD 70. And so they were given a homeland again. So not only did they buy that land from the Ottoman Turks, then they were given that land through the Bellflower Declaration, and all you can read about all this stuff in world history and stuff. This is not like hidden information, you know. But then they've defended that land. They've, you know, in 1967, they got a lot of that land back, and then they gave away land. And so to say that their land, that they're squatting on somebody else's land is ridiculous. But I've digressed a little bit. All that to say is that the Jews are a great nation. They're an incredible nation. And through them, we have been blessed because we have received Jesus through them. Amen. Not only that, let me throw this out at you. The Bible that we hold in our hand, I believe the credit gets to go to the Jews who so diligently kept the word of God so closely through their scribes. And we've been blessed because of their diligence in keeping the word of God intact. And we owe a lot to them. Amen. So all that to say, and the point I wanted to kind of conclude on that in verse 3 is this. The nation that blesses the Jews, the people that bless the Jews. And by the way, when I went to Israel, one of our main deals was we're here to bless the Jewish people. They could not understand why we were there. No, tourism is dead there, which is their main industry, so it's really sad. Why are you here? We love you guys. What? We want to bless you. We want to come into your country and we want to spend money to bless you. That's why we went, to bless the Jews. And I'll tell you, any opportunity you have to go and spend money there and bless them. They're hurting. It's a bad deal with the whole fighting thing over there. So all that to say is the people or the groups or the nations that choose to bless the Jewish nation, I believe, are going to be blessed. And one of the reasons that we as a country have been so blessed is because we have chosen to align ourselves with Israel. And I fear the day that we as a nation turn our back on Israel. The United Kingdom, England, used to be a massive powerhouse in the world till around the time of World War II and all that, and they really turned their back on Israel, and they have ceased to be the you know, they're still a major player and stuff, but nothing like they used to be. And you look down world history, every nation that has turned their back on Israel has suffered for it. And the reason I say that again, and I'm right, you know, I'm kind of beating this thing to death here, but the elections are coming up, and you know, I don't dare get up here and tell anybody how to vote. I mean, that's you guys pray that through, and however you decide is, you know, that between you and the Lord and whatever. But see, to me, one of the big issues on the table sometimes, not so much gay marriage, you know, that's a big issue. Abortion, that's a big issue. All these things, we want to know where the candidates line up on this. You know what I always want to know? Where does that candidate stand on Israel? Are they a person? Are they a man or woman that's going to stand up for Israel? When push comes to shove, are they going to keep us aligned with Israel? To me, that is a huge issue. So take it or leave it. All that to say is these things that were promised to Abram have come true and will continue to. But notice this. It says in verse 4, so Abram departed as the Lord spoke unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he left. Listen, when he left Haran. See, now this is where it gets interesting to me. We talk about the call of Abram. We turn to chapter 12 and say, look, this is where God called Abram. But this is where God called Abram to leave where? Haran, which is where? 500 miles away from the Ur of the Chaldees. He'd already traveled, if you're just reading through chapter 11, he's already traveled 500-600 miles with his dad and the whole entourage there. And they've already left Ur of the Chaldees. And now they're planted out in Haran. What's the big deal, you might say? Well, is this the call of Abraham then? What do you mean? Well, to get the rest of the story, you have to turn to that commentary that deals with this, that really good commentary on Genesis 12, and that's Acts chapter 7. What I mean by that is the best commentary in the Bible is always the Bible. Turn to Acts chapter 7 real quick as we look at this. We'll make a couple of applications and we'll be done. Real quick, just for content's sake, let me tell you what's going on here in Acts chapter 7. In Acts chapter 7, what's happening is this. The church is just begun. They're rolling. They're doing well. And in Acts chapter 6, they had appointed 7 deacons. Remember that? One of those deacons was a guy by the name of Stephen. God began to use Stephen in a real way, powerful way, and that didn't sit well with the religious leaders at the time. So he's finally taken before all the religious leaders and he's being grilled by them. And then he's just full of the Holy Spirit and he begins to just, he just kind of launches into this huge dissertation, this huge sermon, if you would. And he pretty much covers the whole Testament. I mean, it's not like he picked one verse or something. He just kind of, well, let me just start here and just like, you know, an hour later, he's still going and he's just kind of recapping the whole Old Testament. When he gets to the part about Abraham, listen to this. We're going somewhere with this. Hang in there. Verse 2. And he said, that is, Stephen said, men, brothers, fathers, listen or hearken. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he dwelt in Haran. And said to him, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and come into the land which I will show thee. Then came he out of the land of the Chaldeans and dwelt in Haran. And from thence, when his father was dead, he removed him into the land wherein you now dwell. Did you guys catch that? Did you catch what's going on there? Stephen, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, as he's recapping the call of Abraham, says, listen, guys, brothers, fathers, listen. He says, the God of glory appeared to Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he dwelt in Haran and said, you know, get out of thy land, get away from your kindred and come into the land that I'm going to show you. And it goes on to reemphasize that he came out of the land of the Chaldeans and dwelt in Haran. And from there, when his father was dead, he removed from there and went all the way to Canaan. What am I saying? Basically, what I'm saying is this. When you read about chapter 12 in Genesis, it's not the first calling of Abraham. It's, if you would, the recall of Abraham. God is recalling him. Does that make sense? And what I mean is this. When you back up and you go back to chapter 11 again, it says that Terah took Abram and his son and left Ur of the Chaldees. What really happened there is that, we know this from Acts 7, if you're tracking with me, God appeared to Abraham when he was living in Ur. God appeared to Terah? No, God appeared to Abraham and said, Abraham, get out of your country here. Get away from who? Who is he supposed to leave? His kindred. That means his family. And go to a land that I'm going to show you. Well, what happened then? Probably this is what happened. God appeared to Abram and he said, okay, I'm to leave my country. I'm to leave my family and go to this land that you're going to show me. And no doubt he went to his father and said, I'm out of here. God has appeared to me. I'm going. And no doubt what probably happened was his dad said, I'm going too. And Abram, no doubt respecting his father. And the connotation here is because it says in verse 31 that Terah took his family, is that Abram kind of left control or the leadership back to his dad. And his dad is leading them and they're all leaving. But wasn't he supposed to leave his family behind? That's what the word said. So Abraham obeyed, kind of. But he took Lot, his nephew. He took Sarah, his wife. He was supposed to bring her, by the way. And he brought, you know, his father and all that. And they were doing great. They left Ur of the Chaldees, that pagan place, and they got to Haran or Haran, and they're there in Haran, and they stop. They were gonna go to Canaan. In fact, in chapter 11, it says they were going to go into the land of Canaan. and they came to Haran and they dwelt there. They set up shop in Haran. What happened? God called Abraham. Abram, leave. I got a blessing for you. Go to Canaan. Leave your country. Leave your family. Come with me all the way to Canaan. Okay, I'm going. Pops says, I'm going with you. So they all start going. They get to Haran. And Dad evidently says, this is good. This is good. I mean, we're out of Ur. It's pretty nice here in Haran. And they build their houses and they set up shop. And some people estimate that they could have been there. How long did I say? 25 years. Terah dies. And Abraham's 75 years old. And finally, God just says, Abraham, chapter 12, come out of your country. Leave your kindred. And come to a land that I'm going to show you. I'm going to bless you. And he goes, and he recalls Abram. Now, what am I trying to say here? A couple of practical applications for us here, and we'll be done. In this, I see a lot of cool things. Number one is this. God is so patient. God is so patient. He called Abram to do something. He put a vision on his heart. He gave him a destination. He gave him a job to do. And Abram, bless his heart, stepped out in faith. He kind of faltered a little bit because he took Dad with him and his, you know, nephew and all that stuff. And they come to Haran and they stop there until Terah dies. But here's the interesting thing to me is that, by the way, you know what Terah's name means? His dad's name is? It's delay. That's what Terah means. It means delay. The Holy Spirit's funny, huh? He does that stuff on purpose. And that's exactly what happened. You see, there was a huge delay in the plan that God had for Abram. You know, we often talk about wait on the Lord and wait on the Lord, and we should. But I think sometimes God waits on us because we drag our feet. And God has put a calling on our life or given us, you know, something to do, and we step out in faith kind of, you know, and we do it. And then we kind of drop the ball, we mess up, and then we have to wait till Terah dies. Or something else dies off. And then God says again, okay, ready? Because I honestly don't think God was mad. Like, hey, I said, let's go. You know, like us dads do sometimes. Come on. Getting ready for church. You know exactly what I mean. But God just patiently, seemingly waits. And then when Terah finally dies, he says, okay, Abram, let's go. Leave your country. Leave your family. So what does he do? He brings Lot, you know, which is a thorn in his flesh later. But this is great to me because, you know, God has done this in my life before. Maybe he's done it in your life where he's put a calling on your life, where he's given you a promise to use you or do something in you or wants to take you into depths of relationship with him. And you sense that. But you come to a place where you go, oh, this is good. I'm comfortable here. I don't want to go too far. And maybe it's because there's a Terah in your life that's delaying you. And maybe God is just patiently waiting for that Terah to die. That attitude, that habit, that whatever. He has a habit of doing that, that is God does. Remember Isaiah? In Isaiah chapter 6, it says, in the year that King Uzziah died, Isaiah says, I saw the Lord. Why is that important? Because everybody loved King Uzziah. He was one of the best kings Judah ever had. He was awesome. He was popular. He brought safety and comfort and provision to the country. And everybody had their eyes on him. But when he died, Isaiah goes, I saw the Lord. And it had to be when that guy was removed that Isaiah finally saw God again. In that, I see this happening to Abram. Like, there was a delay there. There was a problem there. There was something there that was blocking his movement with God. And when that was finally removed, God comes to him again and says, okay, let's resume where we left off. Let's go. And oftentimes there's things in my life, I think, that need to go before I can move on in the things of the Lord. But he says, Terah dies and he moves on. And I think to myself, man, that's awesome still. I mean, think about that. Think about what Abram did. Yeah, he had a delay along the way. Let me just encourage you, by the way. You might feel here, you know, that's me. I've been living in Haran for 25 years. God put a call on my life. God promises in my heart, man, when I was a young girl or I was a young guy, I used to dream about serving Jesus and just going full on for him and just being reckless abandoned for Christ, you know. But now I'm doing this, I'm doing that. I'm not really serving the Lord like I want to. I've kind of sensed that call still. Can I just encourage you with something? God is so patient. You may have messed up. You may have dropped the ball. You may have hindered the progress, but God's not done with you. God may still, does still want to use you and take you further. So don't get too down in the dumps. Oh man, I pulled a Tira, you know. I can never be used again. God is so gracious. He uses us even when we mess up. Amen. What does the proverb say? A righteous man falls 7 times, but he gets up again. And you may have fallen 7 times, but a righteous man gets up 8. And so, man, be encouraged. Maybe you're here today and you're saying, man, there's just promises 25 years ago and I've been just sidelined. Perhaps the Lord this morning is recalling you like he did to Abraham, saying, time to move on. The mistake that Tira made is one that we can make. And when God has so much in store for us in the word and so much in store for us and blessings upon blessings, and we get halfway and we go, this is good. But God's saying, no, you don't get it. I got some really cool stuff just up ahead. No, I'm good right here, God. And the great thing about God is he never pushes you. He says, okay, we'll stop here. Ready to move on now? See, I believe you can go as far with God as you want to go. He'll never push you, or drag you further than you want to go. But if you're a man or woman that says, God, take me as far as you want me to go, then he'll say, okay, let's go. But he'll never drag you or force you. And if you want to stop, the great thing is God says, oh, that's as far as you want to go with me? Okay, man, it's too bad. I have so much more planned. May we be those who, unlike Tira, say, take me all the way to Canaan. Take me all the way to the promised land. Let's not be those that stop halfway, you know? What makes us stop halfway? That's an interesting thing too. I look at Abraham's life and I look at the calling back in Acts chapter 7. He said, get out of your country. You know what hinders us sometimes from really living full on for God? Is we're afraid to leave our country. What I mean by that is they were comfortable there. Things were provided there. I remember when I was like 16 or 17, I've brought this up many times down in Mexico, and God was trying to get a hold of my life. And the speaker there that week was saying, you know, if it cost you everything, would you obey God? Heck yeah, you know, whatever. I'm fired up for God. But he said, now wait a minute, before you raise your hand, think that through. If it cost you everything, would you obey God? That's a good question to ask yourself sometime. If it cost you everything, would you still follow the Lord? If it meant leaving your country, so to speak, or literally, would you say, yeah, I'd still follow the Lord? If it cost you your job, would you follow the Lord? If it cost you your house, would you follow the Lord? Your car, would you follow the Lord? If push came to shove, would you, if the Lord called you on to something different, change locations, would you do that? That gets down to the nitty gritty, you know. It gets a little uncomfortable. Yeah, I'll follow you, Lord, but not there, you know. I'm kind of comfortable. I got my 401k, got my full health insurance, dental, vision, $10 copay. I've got my, and sometimes God says, I want to bless you, but it's going to mean you're going to have to kind of get uncomfortable. You're going to have to go. And by the way, Hebrews says that he went to a place not knowing where he was going. Do you realize that? Abram had never traveled there. They didn't just get around, you know, in cars or planes and go places. He was walking to somewhere he had never been in his entire life and had no idea what to expect. And he said, okay, I'm going. Yeah, he was hindered along the way, but at least he went, you know. What made him do that? He was willing to leave his country. Are you willing? Listen, when you say, I'll follow you, Lord, do you really mean that? Honestly. And if you say no, I applaud you for being honest. Because at least you're honest. May God work that into your life. But you know, may we be people who say, really, Lord, what do I have outside of you? I'll follow you no matter what. Not only that, not only leaving perhaps location or stuff or creature comforts or jobs or whatever. There's another factor, he says, and leave your family. Ooh, now that's getting a little personal. Leave your family, Abraham. I want you to, you mean God asked Abraham to leave his family? Yep. Jesus did the same thing, by the way. I'll follow you wherever you go. But first, I got to go bury my dad. You let the dead bury the dead. You come and follow me. And by the way, what Jesus was saying with that is, it was a common like phrase in that day. When my dad dies, then I'll do that. It was a procrastination thing. His dad was probably perfectly healthy. It wasn't like he was on his deathbed. It wasn't like Jesus was saying, you can't go to the funeral. Come on. His dad probably had maybe 10, 15, 20 more years left in him. It was a procrastination thing. It was, well, you know, I'll get to that later when things are in order at home and doing that. He says, you let the dead bury the dead. You come and follow me. And in a sense, that's what Abraham is being told by God. Leave your family. I've got stuff for you. The reason I say that is because one of the things that can tira us, that is delay us in what God has for us, is an unwillingness to leave our country. That is our creature comforts, our habits, our whatever, but also our families. And unfortunately, our families can be the very thing that holds us back from really going for it with the Lord. Maybe a husband that doesn't want to pursue the Lord like you do, or a wife who's not interested in the things of God like you are. And I'm not saying you should leave your husband or wife. I'm just saying press into the Lord anyway. But oftentimes, if parents do this, and I've felt that temptation and thing too, is to blame your kids. I've heard people say this, man, as soon as the kids are out of the house, then we're really planning on serving the Lord down there at the church and doing stuff. And I go, really? That's interesting. No, you won't. No, I don't say that to them. I go, great, right. Or when I retire, then I'll really serve the Lord. Listen, do what the Lord's called you to do today. And if that stays your job and do great, go for it. But what I'm saying is don't be held back by your family even. As wonderful and awesome as family is, sometimes they're the very ones that can kind of keep us from going for it. Well, I go to the mission field. I know God's calling me to do that, but I got kids. Hey, they got kids in other countries too. You know what I'm saying? That's the mistake that the children of Israel made. We can't go into the promised land, God, because our kids, what about our kids? They'll get stomped by the giants and all that. So what did God say? Fine. You won't go in. We're going to wait till all of you guys die and then your kids will get to inherit that. It's exactly what happened. But not only that, kids, don't use your parents as an excuse not to go forward in the things of the Lord. If they're not walking with the Lord, man, Timothy says, let no man despise your youth. You set an example for the believers and it goes on with that list that I can't remember. But go for it with the Lord. I remember, this is a real small example of this. We're almost done, I promise. I remember when I was younger, growing up down in Southern California, going to Calvary Chapel in Thousand Oaks down there. And God was beginning to really touch my heart. I wanted to worship him. And there'd be our worship leader up there playing his guitar, in his flip-flops and just worshiping Christ. And people in our church, they'd be lifting their hands, which is an appropriate, good way to worship the Lord. And I'd feel that. I'd feel kind of that natural, I want to praise the Lord. But the problem was my mom and dad were sitting next to me. Why is that a problem? Because I didn't want them to think I was too into this church thing. I still want to have that little rebellious edge to my folks. And I couldn't let them know that I was actually enjoying church. I wanted them to see me like this. When is this guy going to shut up? And like some of you guys look right now. But in my heart of hearts, I really did just want to worship the Lord. And I can remember, man, it sounds like a small thing, but I remember that was like a big hurdle for me. Like my parents I was letting my parents hold me back when they would be proud, they'd be stoked. But that's the thing. I didn't want them to go, oh, good for you. You're lifting your hands in church, I don't know. Maybe I'm just weird, but the thing is, don't let family hold you back. I'm not saying, desert your family and let's all, That's not what I'm saying at all. Do you understand what I'm saying? Go for it. Do the things that the Lord has called you to do. Don't pull a Tira. Anyway, so I look at this and I go, man, He fumbled the ball along the way. He pulled a Terah. He got hindered, but God was so patient and then recalled him, so to speak. And then he went out. And you know, Abraham did just kind of jump out. What an awesome man of God who, with reckless abandon, went to a place he'd never seen, never known. And you got to commend him for that. And one last point, we'll be done. What was it in Abram that gave him the ability to really be a man of faith like that? And what is it that's going to make us people that say, leave my country? Fine. Go there away from the family? Great. Step out of faith there where it's uncomfortable? Wonderful. What's it going to take for us to be people who are at least willing to give our lives to God like that? I want to suggest something to you. It's from Hebrews chapter 11. And it's the story of Abraham. Real quick, I'll read it to you. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out of the place which he should have after received for an inheritance, obeyed. He went out, not knowing where he went. And by faith, he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For listen, verse 10. For he looked, that is, Abraham looked for a city which had foundations, whose builder and maker is God. What I mean by that is this. Abraham was so willing, oh, leave my country, go to a place I've never been, no idea what's waiting for me, okay. Leave my family, all right, let's go. Why? Because Abraham had his eyes on heaven. Does that make sense? He knew that when he got to Canaan, it wasn't going to be all that he had dreamed about. He just knew that, okay, I'm leaping out in faith and I'm going there. But you know what? When I get there, that's not going to be it in my life. It'll be fine. It'll be great. It'll be wonderful. But you know what? What I'm really looking for is heaven. What I'm really living for, Abraham would say, is heaven. Maybe you're not tracking with me. What do I mean by this? You show me a man, you show me a woman whose heart is bent on going to heaven, whose eyes are towards heaven, waiting for the rapture, for a person who's living with eternity in view, with the big picture, then I will show you a person who has a very light touch to the temporal things of the world. And then you show me a person who is really just concerned with the things of the world, their stuff and their house and their this and their property and their, and all their, well, I can't leap out in faith because I might lose this or I might, and you show me somebody who's not focused on heaven and the things of eternity, and I'll show you a person that's hoarding their stuff and has a grip tight on the things of the earth. And the great thing is if you're a person who's just living for eternity, you tend to have a real light touch to the things of earth around you, and you say, easy come, easy go. So, oh, you want me to move out in faith? Great, praise the Lord. Because that stuff doesn't, not that you shouldn't love your family, I'm not talking about not holding tight to your family, but you know what I'm saying? You have the big picture in view. Okay, what really matters here is following after the Lord and seeking first His kingdom. And praise God, I'll see my family forever in eternity, so it's not goodbye. I'm just moving on in the things that the Lord has for me. Does that make sense? Abraham was a guy. He was looking for Canaan, but in reality, he was looking for a city that was built by God. He was looking for a city with foundations, with substance, whose builder and maker is God. When you get that, man, you are so freed up to step out in faith. It's not about this earth. It's not about my stuff. It's not about these things. It's not about my temporal comfort. It's about the big picture. It's about heaven. And Lord, I want to live for heaven. I want to live for what's going to count in eternity. So whatever you want me to do for now, great. Help me not to bring Terah along, or Terah. Sorry, Terah. My heart is this. For us at Coastline, and for me, is I don't want to go halfway. I don't want to be like Terah. I want to be like Abraham eventually. You know, I want to go the distance. Maybe the Lord has put calling on your life, and maybe you've been delayed for a while, but man, I think God wants to finish what He said He was going to do. So on our part, may we simply just say, Lord, here I am. And whatever the cost, I'm yours. You don't ever have to be scared of doing that, by the way. Well, what if it's uncomfortable? What if it this might be? But listen, God always has your best interest in mind. And He has something so grandiose and so wonderful for you in store that words couldn't describe it. Let's not go halfway. Let's go full on for God. Amen. I want to be like Abram. Full on for God. Let's stand. Father, thank you for your word. And the simple challenge that took me 45 minutes to get to, that you've got great things in store. You want to take us so much further than we let you sometimes. Father, forgive us for letting temporal things get in the way and holding on to little trinkets and stuff when you've got bigger and better things for us. Lord, may we be able to honestly say with all the faith we can scrape together that we are totally yours. And whatever the cost, will follow you. Lord, for those of us who have been hanging out in Haran, Lord, forgive us and move us on when the time is right. If there's tiras that need to go in our life, Lord, things that are holding us back from following you full on, Lord, remove them. That we might be completely in your will, Lord. Bless my brothers and sisters. Give them wisdom as they apply these things to their lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Amen.